happened here. Well, let's see, Josh and Jesse got married. Jake and Marilee got married. Jason and Alicia got married. And I hear there are other weddings coming up. You know, one might conclude that Glen Acres is a husband store. Kind of goes along. There is a husband store, by the way. It's in Dallas, Texas. And this is where women may go to choose a husband. Among the instructions at the entrance is a description of how the store operates. You may visit the store only once. There are 6 floors, and the attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the flights. There is, however, a catch. You may choose any man from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up a floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman, she goes to the husband store to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign on the door reads, "Floor 1. These men have jobs." She goes to the second floor. Floor 2, it reads, "These men have jobs and love kids." Okay, and she goes on to the third floor. Floor 3, "These men have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking." Wow, she thinks. But she feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the fourth floor. The sign reads, "Floor 4. These men have jobs, love kids, are drop-dead good-looking, and help with the housework." "Oh, mercy me," she exclaims. "I can hardly stand it." Still, she goes to the fifth floor. The sign reads, "Floor 5. These men have jobs, love kids, are drop-dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak." She's tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth floor. And the sign reads, "Floor 6. You are visitor 31,456,000 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping." See, I get to leave. I don't have to come back here and put up with this. Today I wanted to talk about strengthening our roots. I think this is something important for all of us. We all need to be stronger at our core of Christianity. When we lived on the East Coast in Maryland, we visited historic Jamestown in Virginia. It's one of the earliest English-speaking settlements in the New World. It has been carefully restored so that we can see what life was like almost 400 years ago. In fact, next year, 2007, is the 400th anniversary of the founding of Jamestown. At Jamestown, you'll discover many interesting things about our country. We totally enjoyed the glass blowers and the information they gave us on their craft. You'll learn that when this settlement was first established, most of the people built rather humble huts for their families. But right in the middle of Jamestown, they erected an imposing church building as a testimony to all who came that the people of Jamestown put God first. They had 2-hour worship services every day of the week, and attendance was mandatory. If you didn't show up for the daily service, your day's rations of food would not be given to you. Their reasoning was, if you're too sick to go to church, then you're too sick to eat. They had five-hour services on Sunday, and you were expected to be there all 5 hours. If you missed church for 3 weeks, they would put you in the stocks for 6 weeks out in front of the church. So there you are, out on the front of the church lawn in the stocks, there for everyone to see you. Well, maybe they went a bit too far. But it seems to me the lesson which comes through clear is that in this original settlement, the people wanted to communicate clearly that God came first. So let me ask you, does God come first in your life? If he does, then why are the most neglected areas of a Christian's life Bible study and prayer? Acts 17, we have our scripture text. It reads, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men." In Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were resisted. But when they came to Berea, they were received. Now we can learn a lot about Bible study just from this passage here. God called these people noble. That means excellent. And God gave them a star, if you will, or an A+, for their Bible study. Notice the two underlined words, received and examined. Received the message with great eagerness. Paul was thankful. He was very thankful as a preacher that they just didn't hear it with their ears, but they received it. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Let me give you an example. There's a young man at home. He's watching a movie. His dad yells at him to take out the garbage. "Okay," he says. And then he sits there for another hour. Well, did he hear it with his ears? Yes. He responded to it. But did he embrace that message with great eagerness? Okay, let me give you another example. Let's say there's a couple that have dated for quite a while. She wonders if he'll ever pop the question. One night, they went out to eat at a romantic restaurant. Candles, violins. Then he looks at her and says, "Rachel?" "Yes, Ted," she responds. "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." She's getting excited. And Ted says, "Pass me the ketchup." "Oh, okay. Here it is," she says, perplexed. And then Ted says, "And one more thing. Will you marry me?" "Oh, yes, Ted. Yes, I'll marry you. In fact, we can do it on this date." And so she throws her arms around his neck. Did she hear it with her ears? Yes. Did she embrace the words with great eagerness? Yes. That's the word used here by Luke in Acts 17. The Bereans received the message with great eagerness. Did you know that many people, they hear the word with their ears, but they don't allow it into their hearts? Some can come to a church service for years on end, but even though they listen the Word never changes their hearts, their lifestyle, or their worldview. Now, how can this be? Well, it's because they don't accept the Bible, the Word of God, as it actually is. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us, "And we thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." We need to approach the Word of God in faith. We must believe that the Bible is not the words of mere mortal men, but of God. We must always approach His Word with the attitude, God has a personal message suited just for me. Hebrews 4, verse 2 tells us, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith." I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Do you? You know, some things that make me believe this. It's the drawing power of the Word. The Word of God draws a crowd. Week after week, year after year, month after month, decade after decade. We can just keep on going. Millennium after millennium. And we talk about this one book. It never gets old. And we can always walk away with so much if we're open to His leading. Another thing about the Word of God is its universal appeal. It appeals to young, to old, white collar, blue collar, all ages, all races, all classes, all, that is, who are looking and searching for something. Those who want to learn the truth, who have a humble and teachable spirit. A question for you today, can you take it when the Word is rough with you? How do you fare when God's Word deals directly with you? Maybe it talks about something that needs to be changed in your life. Some people don't like that. But really, what they don't like is what they see in the mirror. James tells us that the Word is a mirror which doesn't lie. Did you ever look in a mirror and get mad? Ever look in the mirror and maybe see a pimple that didn't used to be there? Or a wrinkle that didn't used to be there? A chin that didn't used to be there? It doesn't do any good to get mad at the mirror, does it? No. But oftentimes people come to church and the mirror of the Word shows them something that they don't like. And they get mad at the mirror, or at the church, or at the one holding the mirror. Preachers have been accused of preaching at somebody. I used to think that. I'd say to the preacher after his sermon, "You were talking right to me. You were stepping on my toes." You think someone was reading your mail sometimes when you hear the Word and something comes right at you. But it's not the person preaching or the person presenting the message. It's God. He's the one sending you a message. So don't kill the messenger. Get mad at the pimple, the wrinkle, whatever the problem is. Do some surgery, some spiritual surgery. Many don't want to be confronted with their own sin or lack of obedience. just keep that mirror of the Word away from me, ignorance is bliss. If I don't look into the mirror, I don't have to worry about what I look like. There's a man from Tennessee. He's a mountain man. He had never seen civilization or a mirror. He came upon a vacated campsite. The people had left some food supplies and a mirror. He looked into it, and it scared him. I'll be. It's a picture of my old pappy. Well, you know, he got sentimental. He wanted to keep the mirror, and when he thought his wife wasn't looking, he hid it under the mattress. However, his wife had seen. And so when he was gone, she went and got it, looked into it, and it startled her, too. She said, "So that's the old woman that he's been running around with." I hope you're here today to see yourself as you really are. I hope you're not here playing church. If the Word of God is active in your life, you'd be up here after the sermons. Or you'd be seeking support from the elders, from the congregation as a whole. You'd be seeking the support, their guidance, their prayers. Why? Because we all are sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. Maybe you'd be on your knees privately sometimes, but your life will show a difference in both public and private. Thank God for His boundless grace. Amen?
Amen.
Now forgive me for being a little bit honest here today. But when we go to a doctor, don't you pay him to be honest? Or do you just go there and say, "Hey doc, look me over. If you find anything, don't tell me about it." Hey, there's a man. He goes to the doctor, and he's a bit obese. And so he goes in, and he's examined, and the doctor comes back, and he asks the doctor, "What's wrong?" And the doctor says, "Well, you're obese." "What?" he unbelievingly states. The doctor said it again, "You're fat." And I said, "Well, I want a second opinion." The doctor says, "Okay, you're ugly too." And yet the man still paid him $80. We have surgery, they cut on us, we come to and we're in pain, yet we pay them thousands. So why approach the Word of God differently? The Bereans received the message with great eagerness. These folks look forward to it on a daily basis. They look forward to it like a Sunday dinner. The Word is spiritual food, and it's really good. Our bellies tell us when we've gone too long without eating. Does your spirit do the same? Do you hear it? Are we eager for spiritual food? See, there's two people sitting in your seat right now. You wondered why it seemed crowded. Your physical person and your spiritual person. And whichever one you feed is the one that will thrive and prosper. Doesn't this make Sunday services more exciting, more electric? There's something in the air when people come in. They're really looking forward to what God has for them. Basketball coach Al McGuire used to refer to the crowd as the sixth man. He realized the crowd took his players to the next level. I guess you could say the Seahawks were the same way. They raised the 12th man flag. over Seahawks Stadium, over the Space Needle. He was even flying over the Tacoma Dome. I even have a 12th man flag. But they didn't win the Super Bowl. But it took their game to a whole another level. Just like here in Seattle, it's the 12th man fever, if you will, energized the people of Seattle to support the Seahawks. Like let's say there's some teenage boys playing basketball or football. Now they're out having fun. But now if some girls come up and start watching them, their game goes to a whole new level, doesn't it? When you're smiling, when you're clapping, when you're laughing, when you're amending, everyone else around you feeds off of that. It's contagious. So when you come to church, do this. Pretend you're the only one here. It's just you and God. Listen to the preacher the same way you would as if it was just the two of us talking in the hallway. And anything that would be rude then would be rude now. Reading the bulletin, staring at the floor, looking through other scriptures, looking at others, walking out pretending to have to go to the bathroom, but you know you just went to the bathroom when you came here, writing notes back and forth to each other, sleeping. Are you guilty of that? My preacher shapes his sermons from A to final Z in clear and forthright language and aims them straight at me. And when he gets to preaching, I look around to see if there might be another deserving more than me. But every soul looks saintly, their hearts to heaven turn, while I, in my conviction, can only sit and squirm. You know, I often wonder if I should miss a day, would he without his target have anything to say? The Bereans received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And according to medical science, some species of birds can go 9 days without food. Some dogs can go 20 days without food. Some turtles can go 500 days without food. Some fish can go 1,000 days without food. But if we've heard out of New Orleans and everything after Hurricane Katrina, it's about humans who couldn't go just a few days. What you get here, even if you attend every Sunday service and Bible study, it's still not enough. You're not a bird. Don't go days in between. We need to work towards an A+ in our Bible study. To grow new branches, we've got to strengthen our roots. So we just talked about the Word through Bible study and preaching. And I still have plenty of time. So let's talk about prayer. It's another neglected area of the Christian's life. We read in Mark, verse 35, "And in the morning, a great while before day, he arose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed." For Jesus, it was the morning. After what must have been an extremely hectic day here, he had been teaching in the synagogue with such authority that the people were astonished. When his teaching was interrupted with the cries of a man with an unclean spirit, Jesus amazed the people by driving out the unclean spirit. and restoring the man to wholeness. When he left the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Then he cured Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. At sundown, all the people in the area who were physically or spiritually sick were brought to him. And the entire city was watching and clamoring. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. In this scripture text, morning has come now. Jesus rises early, and he immediately withdraws to a lonely place for a period of prayer. He knows that this day will be just as hectic as the last. He knows that many demands will be made upon him. He knows the crowds will be pressing in on him with such force that he would no longer be able to openly enter a town. He knows that wherever he may go, people will be calling out his name, begging for help. He knows that the scribes and the Pharisees will be there to challenge his teachings, to question his motives. They will try to humiliate him. He knows that his apostles will be quick to misunderstand him and anxious to get him to do things their way. He knows, therefore, that he is standing in the need of prayer. An anonymous poet has written, "I rose one morning early and rushed into the fray with so much to accomplish, I had no time to pray. Troubles tumbled round me, and heavy was each task. But where was God to help me? God said he didn't ask. I tried to see the bright side, but things turned gray and bleak. I asked God for the reason. He said, you didn't seek." Matthew 7:7 tells us, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find." God is asking us to ask him what we need. And yet, if we look at Matthew 6, he tells us, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So what is prayer? What is prayer? At its root, we need to make sure that we are seeking first his kingdom, seeking first his rule, seeking first his will. Through prayer, we keep God informed about our life situation, but he already knows about that. Sometimes through prayer, we try to tell him what we in our finite wisdom think that we need. But prayer at its root is a willingness to let God be God, to follow his will. Psalm 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." Prayer at its root is listening for the voice of God in our innermost being. You know, sometimes we pray incessantly at times, maybe after a great tragedy or impending disaster. For example, after the events of September 11th, America put forth their petition, God bless America. We started singing it during the seventh inning stretch at baseball games. But what have we done as a nation to let God back into our schools? As a nation, we've killed over 44 million unborn babies. Have we done anything to allow God to be God in our country? But yet everyone is flying the American flag in their cars, and the bumper stickers, asking God to bless America. He can. He's God. He can bless us if he wants to. But what I've read, I've noticed that there's something we need to do also. We need to repent and change our ways. You know, I think there are some sporting events that we can tell what the attitude of a nation is. How many of you watch the Olympics? The media picked up on it pretty good. They exploited that it seemed like many of the competitors from the U.S. were pretty arrogant, self-serving, from wearing tiaras to doing tricks when you could have won the race, all sorts of things. I just wonder if they might portray the attitude of this nation. Arrogance, self-seeking, putting me first instead of God. A man was on trial for first-degree murder. He approached one of the jurors and offered to pay him a large sum of money if he would hold out for a verdict of manslaughter, in which case the sentence would be much less severe than for first-degree murder. The juror accepted the bribe. Then the accused man said, "Remember, whatever happens in that jury room, don't be swayed. Hold out for manslaughter." When the trial ended, the jury deliberated and returned its verdict: manslaughter. Later, outside the courtroom, the convicted man approached the juror and asked, "Did you have a hard time holding out for manslaughter?" The juror replied, "Yes, I did." From the beginning, all the other jurors wanted to bring a not guilty verdict. We are often tempted to approach God in prayer and offer him a bribe. "Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. And remember, whatever happens up there, don't be swayed. Do it my way, God." But God cannot be bribed. God's will cannot be bent. God's purpose cannot be defeated. Once upon a time, a stately tree realized that its strength was beginning to wane. When the wind was strong, the once proud tree shook ominously and made suspicious creaking sounds. With great effort, the tree grew some fine new branches and began to feel secure once more. But when the next gale came, it felt some of its roots snapping. And had it not been for the support of a friendly neighbor, it would have fallen to the ground. When the tree recovered from the shock, it turned to the one who had saved it and asked, "How is it that you were able not only to stand your ground, but to help me also?" The other tree replied, "When you were busy growing new branches, I was strengthening my roots." If we are to experience growth in our journey towards fulfillment, Our life in Christ must be constantly nourished and strengthened at its roots. At this root level of our Christian living, we become still and know that God is God. We become still and listen for His voice in our innermost being. And when God breaks the silence, often in unexpected ways, we respond faithfully, hopefully, and lovingly, letting it be to us according to Your word. Not as we will, but as God wills. And we can rejoice in that. And in the morning, a great while before day, He went out to a lonely place, and there He prayed. There in that lonely place, Jesus prayed to know God's will for Him that day. There in that lonely place, Jesus prayed before going out to meet the crowds again. Praise seems going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation. It's been wonderful to be here, though, today. But I ask you one thing. Please work on strengthening your roots. It's vital, especially in the environment in which we live. We complain that we don't have enough time, and yet we can waste so much of that precious time with stuff that really provides no nourishment at all. Don't be blown over by a wind produced by the devil. Start strengthening your roots today, and you'll produce a bumper crop of fruit. Amen. Thank you.
And in my flood, at a last moment, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
It's great to be here. Did you all get all the blanks filled in on your bulletin? You didn't get the last two? Okay, well, let's go through it real quick then. What is it about preaching that was central to the Bereans? They received? They received the message how? With great eagerness. And what about Bible study with the Bereans? What did they do every day? They examined the scriptures every day. What did we find out about prayer? A, God cannot be
bribed.
And it's not as we will, but as He wills, God wills. So the conclusion is to what? Make what? Bible study a priority to nourish what? Your roots. And may your prayers be what? Earnest. As you seek His will for your life to strengthen your roots. Thank you. You may be seated as Don comes up and does whatever he's going to do.
Whatever. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed today. And you've already heard several of the youth announcements. But an additional reminder, tomorrow night is Reach Out Night for the youth group. And that will meet here at the building at 7 o'clock. Today at 5 p.m., there is going to be a meeting that is open to the congregation with the deacons here at the building for suggestions and ways that we might improve the building and various areas of the deacons' concern. And please, would you give your topics to the deacons before the meeting so that they can prepare the agenda. And so that will be today. This Friday, March 3rd at 7 o'clock is going to be the meeting of the evangelism teams. We have three teams, the children and the teens, the teen team, and the adults. So everybody is invited to attend.